Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it, thus nullifying the word of God, and for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples called to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Do you not see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's really good to be here today and to be looking at God's word together. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to speak to us through it today. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak now by your Holy Spirit to each one of us. Amen. I have to admit, it seems a bit strange at this time of such strict rules about hygiene and hand washing to be looking at a passage where Jesus is saying that his disciples don't need to wash their hands before they eat, never mind sing happy birthday to make sure that they wash them for long enough. But we'll see when we dig a bit deeper into this passage that the question here is not one of hygiene, but one of the nature of true holiness, being holy like God is holy. This passage speaks about being clean and unclean and what that means. And I've actually found that this COVID pandemic has given me a lot of insight into what it must have felt like to be unclean in the days of Jesus. Those moments when you forget just for a moment that we're in the middle of a global pandemic and you walk into a shop without putting your mask on. And everyone stares at you in horror and takes a step back. And then you deeply apologetically start to root around in your bag and find that mask. Or those moments when you go out in public and putting your mask on irritates your throat. Or the cold air, you suddenly gasp it in and you need to cough. And suddenly coughing in public is a shameful thing to do. Of course, it's for really good reasons that we're doing this, and it's really important that we be protecting each other. But I think maybe we can all relate more to Jesus' time to those people who felt they couldn't go near people or be touched by people. So let's have a look at the passage and see what we can learn today about following Jesus. This week, we're talking about following Jesus, the heart of the matter. Following Jesus is not simply about rules and regulations, which is sometimes how people outside of the church view Christianity. It's not about just looking holy on the outside. It's a matter of the holiness of our hearts. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who confront Jesus at the beginning of this passage have come from Jerusalem. They're not from Galilee. They've probably heard about what's been going on in Galilee. There's a rabbi named Jesus saying new things, attracting crowds, doing miracles. This could be a dangerous movement, and they've come to suss out this teacher for themselves. They question Jesus and criticize the behavior of his disciples. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. They saw this lack of hand washing as something unclean and wanted to know why Jesus would allow this. To understand a bit of what they were talking about when they're speaking of clean and unclean, we need to go back and have a look at the Old Testament. Otherwise, we end up thinking about physical dirt, and then we can't help agreeing with the Pharisees that it probably is a really good idea for Jesus' disciples to wash their hands, wash the dirt and dust off them before they eat. In fact, we often tell our children the same thing. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, and bear with me here, I know it's not easy reading Leviticus and there's lots of complicated things in there, but it really helps us. There's some really good things in there and things that are really helpful to understand more. So Leviticus speaks a lot about what is clean and unclean. Clean and unclean foods, things like not touching someone with a skin disease or not touching a dead body because that could defile you and make you unclean. But in Leviticus and the Old Testament, cleanness and uncleanness was not simply about hygiene or even about morals. It was a ceremonial matter. It was about holiness and defined who could and who could not come into God's presence. The clean were allowed to be in God's presence. The unclean were not allowed to be in God's presence. Cleanliness was a picture of God's set-apart nature and holiness. In the purity laws, it was not seen to be wrong or sinful to be ritually unclean, because you could deal with it by waiting a few days or taking a bath. But what was wrong was coming into God's presence when you were in an unclean state. At the time of the laws given in Leviticus, the people of Israel were living and traveling in hot desert conditions. The rules about clean and unclean foods and objects could help very practically to protect their health. But they were also a symbol of the separation of the people of Israel from the nations around them. Their diet and the way they acted showed that they were God's chosen people. And God's holiness was to affect every area of their lives, including what they ate. But back to our passage. The focus of the Pharisees' accusation of Jesus' disciples wasn't that they weren't following the Old Testament laws. What they were really focused on was that the disciples weren't following the traditions of the elders. The tradition of the elders was an oral law, not a written down one. These were rules for living based on the Old Testament law, but also going far beyond it. Leviticus spoke of a ritual hand washing for the priests in certain circumstances, but the Pharisees had moved this to a whole new level. Their tradition stated that everyone had to ritually wash their hands before they ate any meal. Not to get the dirt off their hands, but to be ceremonially clean. Not only did they have to wash their hands, they had to do this hand washing in a very particular way. They had to hold up their hands, take a certain amount of water, pour it on their hands, but it had to go no lower than their wrists, and they had to hold them the other way up, do the same thing again, and they had to wash each hand with the fist of the other hand. A very complicated way of washing your hands, and also one that was very visible. You could see very clearly who was doing the ritual hand washing and who wasn't. Jesus' disciples may well have been following the basics of God's commandments. I'm sure they were. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, how could Jesus be a holy teacher when his disciples weren't being clearly seen to follow this outward show of piety? These external rules and regulations and making sure that everybody followed them were how the Pharisees thought that they could please God. But Jesus was about to seriously challenge this idea. Jesus doesn't defend the actions of his disciples or himself. Instead, he reveals something about the hearts of the Pharisees. They were upset because Jesus' disciples didn't follow the traditions of the elders. But Jesus shows how they were using the traditions of the elders to contradict the law of God in the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, the Israelites are commanded to honor their parents, which meant looking after them in their old age, both physically and financially. In the Pharisees' tradition, it was allowed that someone might take that money that they would have spent on their parents, and they were allowed to declare it as korban, a gift to God. So it would no longer be used to help their parents. This might be made as a gift to the temple, or it might simply have been held to be used later. Dedicating this money as something that could be given as a gift to God might have seemed very pious on the outside to those people around them. But in fact, it undermined the whole point of the law, to love God and to love other people. Jesus didn't mince his words about this behavior. "You hypocrites," he says in verse 7. The word hypocrite literally means to put on a mask in a drama. Jesus says that the masks the Pharisees use is the words to create an outward appearance. But behind the mask, their hearts have no intention of really discovering what God desired. Jesus goes on to emphasize that it's not what is outside of us that we put into our mouths which makes us unclean, but it's what comes out of our mouths. The food that we put inside our mouths passes through our bodies, but the words which come out of our mouths reveal what a person is thinking deep down, what's going on in their hearts. The motivation for behaviors like murder, theft, adultery, can be seen in thoughts and words which come bubbling up from the depths of our personality. Whatever outward purity laws a person may keep, it's the innermost self of that person, the heart, which needs to be changed if they're going to live like God wants them to and intends them to. This would have been shocking to Jesus' audience. Jesus was not only pointing out the irrelevance of the traditions of the Pharisees, he was also raising questions about the purity laws from Leviticus. Every Jew knew that what you put into your mouth from the outside could defile you. The Gospel of Mark, speaking about this same incident, comments that when Jesus said that nothing that enters a man from outside was unclean, then he declared all foods clean. This was revolutionary. These purity laws had been kept with passionate zeal, but at the same time, some really important things which the prophets were calling for, like mercy and justice and love for God, were being treated by some as secondary and almost optional. Jesus was bringing revolutionary good news about what could make people clean. And what about us? What kind of questions do we need to ask ourselves from reading this passage? We don't have the same views as the Pharisees about rituals and washing our hands in a certain way, but how concerned are we with outward appearance? Do we worry a lot about what people think and how they perceive us? Do we change the way we behave with different people because we want them to have a good impression of us? People might think that we're doing fine because that's how we look from the outside, and we're too embarrassed to be vulnerable about where we're really at. Do we take the time to stop and think, how is my heart doing? Or where am I at in my relationship with God? I have a friend in Reading, and every now and again, when I go around to see her, after the chit-chat at the beginning, she'll say to me, "So, how are you doing with God?" Sometimes it's a bit uncomfortable, but I really value her courage to do that because it challenges me to look at my heart and not to just carry on looking fine on the outside. Do we sometimes ask God, like the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And what about traditions? It's easy for us to look down on the Pharisees because of their complicated traditions, but we all have traditions. I don't know if you've heard the joke about how many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb. The answer is, it takes 5. 1 to change the bulb, and 4 to talk about how really good the old bulb was. And of course, that's not just a joke about Anglicans. We can tell that joke about any denomination, because we all very easily get into our traditions and we don't always like to change. Not all traditions are wrong. And there are traditions which are really good and helpful for us as we seek to walk with God and share his love with other people. But sometimes our traditions and outward displays of religion can become too important to us and actually end up distracting us from our worship or creating a barrier to other people who want to come and find out about God. When people come to our church, do we accept and welcome them, even if they don't have the same traditions as us, or they don't know yet the way we do things here? I'm sure this is not true of St. Nick's, but I have met people who've been really put off church because the first time they went to the church, they were tutted at for sitting in somebody else's pew. Tom Wright challenges us that all churches need to ask on a regular basis whether what they teach and assume that Christian people will do really grows out of Scripture itself, or whether they are human traditions, which may or may not be what God is calling us to do. We need to be constantly refreshed and challenged by Scripture. This time of COVID is a really good time to look at and pray about our traditions because everything has been thrown up in the air. It makes us much more aware of the things that we do automatically. I don't know if you, like me, so many times have gone to reach out a hand, to maybe a little bit less now because we're used to it, and then suddenly, oh no, we can't do that. Or we've gone in for a hug, and then it's like, oh, an elbow bump will have to do instead. As a church, there may be things which we used to do, and we see even more now how valuable they are and how much we want them back again once we can start meeting together again. But maybe there are other things which were really helpful at one time, but we can see now that we might do things in a different way moving forward. Sometimes it's easier to just follow the rules instead of letting God show us how to love the unlovely and to help the needy at the cost of our time and energy and money and comfort. We also find it easy to judge others when they don't follow the rules in the same way that we do. And what is the revolutionary good news that Jesus brought about being clean and unclean? in the purification laws in Leviticus, like we saw earlier. It was as though uncleanness was transferable. If, for instance, a mouse touched a dish, it became unclean. Unless it was ritually washed, everything that touched that dish or was put into it also became unclean. So if you ate from the dish, you became unclean. If somebody else touched you, they became unclean. The people of Israel, and especially the religious leaders, felt they had to put up taboos and boundaries and rules to avoid those outside things coming in and making them unclean. The theory was that they wanted to stay holy, but in practice, it was often more about the show and became exclusion to others. When Jesus came, he mixed with the ordinary people, the Gentiles, those who were blind, those who were deaf, those who were sick. Sinful and sick people reached out and touched him, even wiping his feet with their hair. But what is amazing is that instead of Jesus becoming unclean, those around Jesus were touched and transformed by his holiness. They experienced healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, and they became clean. Jesus' holiness was more contagious than the uncleanness around him. So the heart of the matter, to finish, is that it's not about us trying to make ourselves look holy on the outside or following lots of rules and regulations to try to be holy. The heart of the matter is that each of us needs our hearts to be cleaned and transformed by the God who created us and who loves us more than we could ever imagine. We can be made clean deep within, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Let's, like the psalmist, ask God to search our hearts, to make us clean, and to continue his transforming work in us through his Holy Spirit, so that our attitudes and motivations, our words and actions show the contagious holiness of Jesus to those around us. Amen.